Thanks, everyone, musicians. Tanner for leading singing. Caleb for reading for us tonight. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. There are handouts tonight, if anyone hasn't gotten one there. Hopefully there's some still in the back. This week's memory verse, let's say it again together tonight. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Tonight's passage is from Zechariah chapter 3. And we'll be looking at the entire chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 10. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I will read aloud from mine. Reading from the New King James Version. This is the Word of the Living God. Verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Verse 6, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." May the blessings of the Lord be upon the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let's go to him in prayer as we begin to look at this passage together. Father, your mercy is more, and tonight we've experienced your mercy already in this assembly. Thank you, Lord, for the ways in which we have done that already, through prayers, through scripture reading, through singing truth of your word. I pray our hearts would be encouraged by that. Father, as you've said in your word to the church, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we've had opportunity to do that already. As we look to Zechariah, what a weighty passage. Father, I pray that we would have some understanding into this, and I pray you would illumine us tonight by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the title of tonight's message is My Servant, the Branch, and you, I'm sure, have seen why I chose that phrase from this passage to make it my title. We're going to try to work through this and have 3 points from the text that I would like to share with you. This is about the fourth vision that Zechariah has received from the Lord, and it is tied very closely to the fourth chapter. Chapter 3 deals with what individual, what person really is there as prominent in this third chapter. Did anybody notice? What historical character? Yep, Joshua. In chapter 4, we would see that Zerubbabel is going to be in the focal point. So the two chapters really go together. And if I really had it my way, I would have covered both of them, but I just felt like it was too much material to try to go over. So we're going to break this down, and first of all, we're going to see the cleansing of the priest. The cleansing of the priest. And this is the high priest. It'd be Joshua, or Jeshua, or Yeshua, another name for Jesus. Jesus' name, Jesus is the equivalent of this in the New Testament times. So as we look to this, first of all, let's see the characters involved. And this is really something of a courtroom scene that we find here in the first 5 verses. So the characters who are involved, you might note them. We've already said one of them was Joshua. Who else is involved in this first scene that we find here in chapter 3? What other characters would you list besides Joshua? So then we have the angel of the Lord, okay? Who else? Satan. Right. All right. And now we also see down in verse 5, it says, so they put a clean turban on his head. The they there may be other angelic beings who are a part of this courtroom scene. All right. So you have several characters that are found here in this passage. If we look next, we'll see in verses 1 and 2, the case presented. The case that is presented against Joshua. So again, as we look back at the text in verse 1, then he showed me that he there may be the angel who talked with Zechariah. We're not exactly sure who the he is. Maybe the angel of the Lord, but that wouldn't seem right. So perhaps it's the angel who talked with with Zechariah. So it says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, do y'all see there in verse 1 where angel is capitalized, the angel of the Lord? Anytime that you see that in the Old Testament, you need to pay attention because it could very well be that this angel of the Lord is actually deity, actually God. There are times when the angel of the Lord, as you look at it, the way the context in which it's found, it is actually referring to a member of the Godhead. All right? So, the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. I have a scripture reference you can write down, Psalm 109, verse 6. Psalm 109, verse 6. And it's been pointed out that to the right hand is the place where one stands to accuse another. Psalm 109, I'll turn there and read it for you as you write that reference down. It says, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. All right, so let's think about this. Think about the angel of the Lord standing here. And the picture is that Joshua is standing there facing the angel of the Lord, and then to the right hand of Joshua would be Satan. And now, what does your Bible say that Satan is doing? What is he standing there for? To do what? To oppose him or to accuse? Your translation might say to accuse. All right, and that's what the word Satan means, adversary, accuser. And we actually see, and you can write this reference down as well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. This might be one that you find interesting, and it certainly goes right along with this passage of Scripture, where there in Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" All right, so Satan, the accuser in Revelation 12, is accusing the brethren before the throne of God day and night. And here in Zechariah, we find him carrying out that which we see in Revelation 12, that he is accusing Joshua. He is opposing Joshua, the high priest of God who has come back from the captivity. All right, so you got the angel of the Lord, you've got Joshua, you've got Satan. Those are the characters, and the case that is being presented is a case that we don't have fully spelled out. If I were to ask you what was the case, there's probably not a particular wording that you can look at and say, oh, this is what Satan was saying about him. But we can probably glean from the context what was going on here. In Zechariah 3, let's take a look. I was in Zephaniah. All right, so Zechariah, let's look here. Down at verse 3, what kind of garments did he have on? Filthy garments, right. All right. So, we can just take that verse, then go and think about what Satan was doing. And apparently, Zechariah was rightly clothed in these filthy rags because of his defilement. The priest was in filthy clothing. The word that's used for filthy here, I'm told, could be such a strong word that it's referring to excrement, human excrement that defiled those garments. And remember, this is a vision. He wasn't literally seeing Joshua, the man standing there in this case. It was in a vision that he saw it. And what he saw about Joshua was him clothed in that way. Now, I want you to think about this. What was the context in which Zechariah prophesied? I'm asking that question. What, if you were to sum it up and say this was the context, what was the context of Zechariah prophesying? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Post-exile, right? So it's after the exile. Have they been obedient, the nation, after they returned? How long of a break did they take in their obedience? Anybody remember? Not 12, a little more than that. Probably about 16 years. We don't know exactly what he's accusing him of, other than we can maybe glean from this that it's his iniquity, his filthy garments. The word for iniquity that we find later down there is talking about this moral bentness. He's morally bent, just like all humanity is. And in their iniquity, they are saying, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do your will. I'm going to do what I want to do. It is iniquity. We're morally bent. You don't have to teach a child to lie. He naturally does it. There's this moral bent within us. And then many times we say to God, we're going to do what we want to do. Filthy garments, iniquity. Satan standing at his right hand accusing him. Perhaps he was saying to Joshua, Joshua, you've been here for over 16 years. And this temple is not built yet. Joshua, what have you been doing? Satan talking to the angel of the Lord. Have you not seen his failure to lead the people? Have you not seen his failure to have this temple rebuilt and to lead the people back to worshiping you? Lord, have you not seen his iniquity and how he has not performed the task which you have called him to do? I don't know exactly what he was saying, but we know that that is the context in which it is found, and we know that that is, to some degree, what Joshua has failed in. So maybe that's the case presented. In verses 3 through 5, we see something wonderful. The garments changed. Because in verse 3 it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" And verse 5 is so cool, because Zechariah is sitting there and he's seeing all this. He sees the filthy garments being removed, the promise of the rich robes, the priestly vestments being put on the high priest, just like the Bible talks about. And then Zechariah is sitting there and it's like he says, "Let them put a turban on his head." And that's exactly what the high priest was supposed to wear. Exodus chapter 28. He was supposed to have a turban placed upon his head. And on that turban would be written, "Holy to the Lord." Zechariah, being a high priest himself of that line, of the priestly line, knows what the high priest ought to wear. And he says, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So in verse 5, "So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." It's like that angel of the Lord stood by in approval of everything that was transpiring. He was in charge. He was commanding it. He was allowing it to be done. This one who was filthy in his garments, morally unclean, but yet he says, "We will put rich robes on him. Put rich robes on him." So that gives us the cleansing of the priest. We see the characters involved, the case presented, the garments changed. Now in verses 6 through 8, let's see the coming of the branch. First of all, in verse 6 and 7, we're going to see this, the conditional promise, or a conditional promise. Check this out in verse 6. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here.'" These who stand here could be talking about those others who were seen with him in the vision. It could be, well, the angels, the hosts who are there. All right, so there's this conditional promise. What was the condition of this being fulfilled for Joshua? What was the condition? What did he have to do? Yeah, you'll see it there. "If you will walk in my ways," and you will what? "Keep my command." All right. Then he's promised that he will judge the house of the Lord. He'll have charge in his courts. He will have a place to walk among those who stand there. All right. Now let's go to verse 8. In verse 8, let's see an unconditional promise. An unconditional promise. All right, now as you look at verse 8, what would you say is the unconditional promise that's found there? What is it? All right, we'll read back through it. He says, "Hear, O Joshua." In other words, Joshua, you need to listen up. "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. They are a wondrous sign." Or it might say, "They are men of wonder. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." Do you see that anything unusual about the way the word branch is printed in your copy of God's Word? How is it printed? How is it, guys on the front row? How is it all printed? See all caps there? All caps, it's all caps. Some of yours, maybe not everybody's. But he writes there in verse 8, or says there in verse 8, "For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." All right, and then in verse 9, he says, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." All right, so the unconditional promise that's found here is the promise of the branch coming forth. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we see the cleansing of the land. We've seen Joshua, first of all, who was full of iniquity. His garments were represented his own moral failure. We see this promise of the coming branch, and then behold the stone, it says in verse 9. And really here in 9 and 10, we see the cleansing of the land. Because as this stone is said that is laid before Joshua, how many eyes does the stone have on it? Seven. Some might say seven pairs of eyes. But this stone has eyes on it. And it has an inscription engraved in it. Even though we do not know what that inscription is, it does not seem. In verse 9, at the end of it, you notice the similarity between this and what was said to Joshua. "I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." He sees the vision of Joshua, garments changed. Here we see the promise of the branch, the stone that's laid before Joshua, an inscription upon that stone. And then it is declared that God's going to remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So there is this promise. We see, first of all, behold the stone. And then we see iniquity gone. And then in verse 10, he says, "In that day," in what day? "In that one day when the iniquity is removed, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Here we see, come on under. Not come on in, but for them, it was come on under. What in the world is that all about? Why would it end in that way, other than perhaps if this is an allusion to prosperity, freedom, righteousness, abundance, fellowship, peace, truth, love, and so much more? So many of those things are necessary for this open door policy, for this open invitation to all the neighbors to come in and enjoy the bounty that the Lord has given to me. Let's go to some so whats. So what? We've worked our way through this pretty quickly. What's the big deal? Why all this about Joshua? Why this about the land? Why this about the coming branch? Why this about the stone? First of all, I would point out to you that this vision is reminding Joshua, reminding Zechariah, perhaps, that God is not forsaken. And this might be a common theme throughout all these visions. God's not forsaken. It may seem that way. You may be discouraged. You may think that God's not doing anything, or that He's not going to do anything, but God has not forsaken. Just as Joshua is in these filthy garments, God will not leave him there. Just as the land is full of iniquity, God will not leave it there. God has not forsaken. But we see also this, that we are not left in our sin. Perhaps we can be reminded of it in that way. Have you ever done something so bad in your sin, as a sinner, that you wondered, can God possibly forgive me? Is it possible that a holy God could forgive someone who's done what I've done? And then we see this passage to Zechariah, who was no layman. He was the high priest. If anybody should be holy, it should be him. If anyone should have garments that are clean, it should be him. But they weren't. But do you see what happened when God intervened in Joshua's life? He took filthy garments off of that high priest and he put on him rich robes. And I want to remind you tonight that has not God done the same thing for us through the Lord Jesus Christ? We once came to him dead in our trespasses and sins. As a matter of fact, we did not come to him, but that's who we were. And we might say that he came to us. And he has taken our filthiness and he has cleansed us from that through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put upon us robes of righteousness. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look here together at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Because we might ask ourselves the question, how could he just declare that? How could he just say to him, well, we're going to change your garments. We're going to give you rich robes. We might even say and think of the proverb that says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. We might say, Lord, are you not doing that very thing? Are you not justifying the wicked? That's wrong. It's an abomination. How could you possibly do it? We might say or try to find fault in the Lord by doing that, because he did that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 ultimately tells us, friends, how any person, Old Testament or New Testament, finds themselves cleansed before God. I don't care if you're Adam or if you are the last human being that's born before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The only hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ. What happened to the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament figures like Zechariah? Romans 3 tells us he passed over the sins that were previously committed. Until Christ would come, who would be the propitiation for those sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? That we might become the what? Righteousness of God in who? Him. You see how absolutely necessary and important it is to be in Christ. The way in which we have the righteousness of God is through that God-man who died on the cross for our sins. Do you feel, and maybe even know beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you are filthy in your sin before a holy God? Please realize tonight that you do not have to remain there. That Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And not only that, but he does not just clean the slate, but he actually places there, imputes to our account the righteousness of God. That's, friend, how we can stand before a holy God one day. And stand there justified before Him. It's because we have the righteousness of Christ placed upon our account. Joshua had no hope in anything, I would say to you, besides the righteousness of Christ Himself. And we have no hope before God if we have not the righteousness of God, of Christ, placed to our account. So, God has not left us in our sin. He has come to us, and He has bore our sin in His body on the tree, that He might bring us to God. So we're not left in our sin. Number three, I would point out to you that Jesus is the branch. I've given you several passages that you can reference to see this, that Jesus, and we're going to come to it again in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, where this one would branch out. And the conclusion of this is when you see this word branch is coming, it's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would come and branch out and bring salvation to the nations by the death of His own self upon the cross. Jesus is the branch. And then finally we see in the so what is this? The stone has eyes. This stone's not like one that we have seen before. And I would also say to you that this is a stone not unlike some things that we see in the Bible. Let me give you some references if you'd like to write these down. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. In Revelation 5, 6, you've got seven horns and seven eyes. In Zechariah 4, verse 10, it's talking about this same stone. In verse 10, it says of Zechariah 4, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. For the eyes of the Lord, they are the eyes of the Lord, who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Notice there, they are the eyes of the Lord. The stone has the eyes of the Lord. And those eyes scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God knows everything. God sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from His sight. And there is even someone like Joshua, this high priest, filthy in his garments, who's not hidden from God. And I want you to know tonight that you in your sin, you are not hidden from God. You can't hide. Because we can't hide, what ought that cause us to do but to run to the only one who can forgive us? In closing, I want to point out to you a psalm, Psalm 86. And remind you of the great mercy of the Lord. In Psalm 86, the scripture says this, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Will you please ask yourself this question tonight? What are your garments like? I'm not talking about the clothes you have on right now. Of the spiritual person that you are, if you will, the garments of your soul, what are they like? Are they filthy? Are they tainted with sin and rebellion and iniquity against God? And if you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, they are, I want you to know that's good that you realize that. But here's what you can't do. You can't just stay there. I'll tell you what you can do. You can run to a merciful God who forgives sinners. You can run to a merciful God who takes us though we come to Him in our filthy rags. And He takes us and He gives us rich robes of righteousness that were earned by His precious Son who died on the cross for our sins. God is a God who is full of compassion and gracious. Will you come to Him tonight and let Joshua be a great reminder to you that God forgives us and He cleanses us from our sins? Let's pray together. Lord, what a good message Zechariah is for us, and it is a wonderful reminder. Lord, I pray that You'd use this passage here tonight to accomplish Your purpose. I pray that no sinner would go from here hopeless, but they would see who You are and what You've done through Jesus to save us. And Father, for those of us who are in Christ because of Your grace and mercy, may we live, Lord, as You've called us to in holiness and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.